Good morning.
We're starting our way through Paul's short letter to the Philippians this morning. Okay, so if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in the book called Philippians. It only has four chapters, but we're going to kind of go slowly through it over the next several weeks, couple of months, really. Whenever you start a new series, you're supposed to do a whole lot of background about what's going on there. And you can look that up in Acts chapter 16. I'm trying to push my glasses up, but I'm wearing contacts today and my glasses aren't there. So if I'm doing that, I'm not making hand signals at you. It's just I kind of thought I was wearing glasses and I'm not. Thanks for laughing at me. I appreciate that. I feel right at home. So Acts 16 has a lot of the background when Paul's missionary team shows up in Europe for the first time, when the gospel makes it to Europe. There's a lot you can read about that. I don't really want to spend a lot of time on that. And maybe later in the series we'll get into some of the background. I want to ask the question, why are we here? Not you individually, but we as a church. Why are we here? And I'm still trying to touch my glasses and they're not there. I don't know. Maybe I'm nervous. You're making me nervous. Will you calm down a little bit? Okay. So a lot of folks have different opinions about churches. The thing is, churches have so many different kind of angles and purposes and mission statements and all that stuff that you could show up at a different church every day, every Sunday of your life and get a different sense of why it exists every Sunday, which is kind of weird. Because if you show up at normal, large organizations that have local branches, you get kind of the same thing everywhere you show up, right? If you show up at a branch of Wells Fargo or Bank of America or Chase or any of the other huge banks, they have similar branding, right? If you show up at a chain restaurant, you kind of expect the same menu, the same food, right? But if you show up at a church, like franchising options, I guess, are available, but you don't have to follow any sort of rules. You could do whatever you want at the local church is the way it seems, right? And because of that, like we act like we're in competition with one another, which is weird. Because if we're all loyal to Jesus, we're not in competition with one another. We're in competition with the forces of darkness, right? So think about why we're here. And I want to picture it maybe as we're kind of like an outpost. And I think Philippians will bear this out. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1. I'm using the ESV today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 here in a minute. But I want to think about Aylesbury as an outpost, and really every church as an outpost. And a lot of times we act like the story of Christianity is escaping this world before it just falls apart and burns and is destroyed. And so we picture churches like almost like an embassy of a nation that's about to be taken over by an evil revolution. And we're like, everybody get inside. This is your last point of escape. And I don't think that's a helpful picture. I don't think churches are meant to be the last stop before we abandon this place. I think the direction is completely the other way. We're an outpost for where heaven is making inroads into this world. If our connection to Jesus, from where he sits on the throne in heaven, is meant to do anything for us, it's not that we're trying to escape. It's that we're trying to remain and bring the benefits that we've received to the world and see transformation here. We're an outpost, not of escape, but of hope. And I mean, the word takeover sounds kind of harsh, but in the Jesus sort of way. And you might even say we're an outpost for heaven's armies with a hospital built in. How about that for a metaphor? Okay, so the big idea today, and it's going to sound just as bland as can be, okay? So let this be bland, but then we'll unpack what to do with it. Understand the mission of Christ Jesus for every church. That's all I want you to do today. I want you to understand the mission. The mission is not necessarily to have a good place to hang out. And if you think about, if we asked everybody in our neighborhood, in the neighborhood around this campus, what's the mission of the national bank down the road? They would be able to get pretty close to it. If we asked, what's the mission of the convenience store down the road? They would be able to get pretty close to it. If we said, what's the mission of the fast food chain down the road? They would get pretty close to it. But if we said, what's the mission of Allsbury Baptist Church? They would be like, I don't know, place to hang out on Sunday mornings? Don't know, right? I would think the neighborhood wouldn't be able to put their finger on or to put into words why we exist. So what if we see in Philippians 1 why we exist, and then we'll talk about what to do with it, okay? I just want you to understand why churches are supposed to exist from these verses, and then we'll talk about what to do with it. Like I said, sounds pretty bland. Hang on. Philippians 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants, or maybe a stronger way of translating that would be slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So Paul enjoys praying for them. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I would say the word at might be better understood as until. It's not the normal word for at. It's usually in other contexts translated as until. And so the idea is a progressive improvement toward mature perfection. Verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. What does that mean? Both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so I'm going to look at, this is the intro to Paul's letter, and then he has this kind of three movements to his prayer, and I'm going to show you those three movements, and then I'm going to ask you to use those three parts of a prayer to pray about specific groups of people around here, okay? That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to say, this is how Paul prayed, three parts to it, and then please do that for one of four specific groups of people. All right? So first off, this is the kind of prayer that we improve as gospel partners. Paul is praying that the Philippian church, and he's praying because they are partners, that they would improve. You might use the word grow, but I heard this week that not all of you are fans of the word grow. So improve as gospel partners. The word grow, sometimes, if you're a kid, growing is exciting, right? Once you reach adulthood, growth is not so exciting because it's either this way or like weird tumors showing up, right? So let's use the word improve. Sorry if that was an unfortunate image. Reminds me I need to go see the dermatologist. Anyway, we can learn to pray like Paul. So the three movements modeled after Paul's prayer, because he says it's appropriate for me to feel this way about you there in verses 7 and 8, because they are partners. He has this deep partnership. So he starts off with, he's grateful for a partnership that is active. This is partnership in real life, not just words. Grateful for partnership in action. So this would be part one. If you're going to pray for people, think through this. You start off with gratitude, evidence that there is real partnership. So the gospel story has brought benefits to the people in Philippi. The story of Jesus brought the presence of God. As they heard about what Jesus had done, they responded and they received the Holy Spirit. And so they've experienced the presence of God. They've experienced the pardon that came through Jesus' death for their sins. And now they're living out the power of the gospel in their lives. And so they are experiencing the benefits that Jesus gives. And in response, they have enlisted themselves in what the gospel requires. Because the gospel is not just, hey, let me offer you a bunch of benefits. It is, hey, let me tell you a story about what Jesus has done and pull you into that story. So it's not just the presence of God, the pardon from Jesus, and the power of the Spirit working in your life. It's also following Jesus as a model, taking up his ministry to other disciples and carrying on his mission in the world. For those of you that are counting, that's three P's and three M's. I worked really hard on that, really hard. So the church at Philippi understood from day one, if they're going to receive forgiveness of sins, they're also going to extend the message to others. If they're going to live with the benefit of God's presence in their lives, they're going to extend that to others. They are an outpost to bring that to the world. If they're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not just so that they can have cool Sunday morning gatherings, but so that they could be a hospital for one another and an outpost to train others to get more of their neighbors in. And to train the next round of neighbors so that it would spill out from Philippi into Macedonia and into all of Europe back then or today from Aylesbury. And so because of that sense of partnership, Paul and Timothy writing this letter are grateful, and they're saying they even enjoy praying for the Philippians because they say, you guys were in from day one. You didn't think the gospel was just about making your life more comfortable. You understood this is a story that benefits you and it pulls you into living and seeing the world in a different way, following in the mission of Jesus. So because of that, from day one, they're grateful, but also they're confident that the Lord would mature that partnership. So grateful and then confident. What the Lord began as a good work, he will continue. So I remember hearing Philippians 1 verse 6 that in a different context growing up, kind of pulled out of where it stands right here. I remember hearing that he who began a good work in you would complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I remember hearing that as though it's a personal hope that God's not done with me. Have any of you ever heard it claimed as a promise that way? Yeah, it's so much bigger than that. First off, you don't see it as well in the English unless you're reading the King James. Anybody got King James this morning? It's okay. King James. It's a good translation, especially if you speak. Yeah. God's used it for centuries, and it's good, especially if you speak like William Shakespeare. But in modern English, we don't distinguish between the singular you and the plural you like they did in the King James era. So the singular you is thee and thou. And the plural you is like ye, or we might say y'all, but King James didn't have that available, if only, right? So this is Philippians 1, 6, that he who began a good work among y'all will complete. That sounds sacrilegious to some people. Those of you that are not from Texas watching online, I'm sorry. It gets the point across. He will complete it. What this partnership that God began among y'all, he is going to bring to completion, not just someday at the final buzzer, Jesus is going to fix everything all at once, but there's going to be progressive improvement of the church at Philippi, getting more and more like Jesus individually, more and more working out his mission in partnership with one another. And so this partnership is going to blossom for the good of the whole continent and the neighborhood. So there's a day coming when Christ Jesus will return and sort out all the final details. But in the meantime, the Lord who works in people to practice and to preach the gospel is perfecting that partnership more and more. And so churches are drawing people into God's family. Churches are meant to grow. Because the gospel draws people into Jesus' family and they need a place where they can lay their head at night, where they can come be healed like a hospital setting, where they can get trained like an outpost, and where they can be released strategically into the world. That's what we all need. That's what churches are meant to be. And so after that, after Paul and Timothy are grateful and confident that God's going to continue the work, just because they're confident of that doesn't mean they're not going to pray for the Philippians. And so verses 9, 10, and 11, Paul and Timothy pray that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and all insight, so that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. So Paul and Timothy are praying that they would grow up individually in their faith, and it would lead to, what does maturity look like as a follower of Jesus? It's not about how much stuff you know, but about, do you actually live it out? Maturity has an element of education in it, but education is just a small part. The real goal is transformed character that leads to fruit in the world around you. So that's what we're going for. Why does Aylesbury exist? We should exist as gospel partners and confident that God will continue to mature us so that we bear fruit in the world around us that looks like Jesus. Okay? So those are the three parts of Paul's prayer. Now I want to try to persuade you to just pick up one group of people. I'm going to mention four groups of people related to Aylesbury. And I want you to just pick up one and pray through those three parts. And that's all I've got for today. Okay? Choose one way to pray about gospel partnership. So first off, I would start with overseers and deacons. Paul mentions in the intro to the letter, he says to all who are in Christ at Philippi with overseers and deacons. Overseers, not a word we use that often. It's sometimes translated bishops in some of the older versions of the Bible. It's also a word we don't use that often around here. But we do find in places where Paul and Peter and some of the other New Testament writers talk about church leadership, they seem to use the words overseer and elder and pastor or shepherd kind of interchangeably. We prefer the word pastor around here. That's just kind of what we inherited. So I think what Paul is talking about here is the group are those who have been designated as something like pastors, but he's using the word overseers. And deacons, a word we know, right? You might not know who they are around here, but you know we have them. You know we have a few pastors. So the first group of people around Aylesbury is that you might pray those three parts: grateful for the gospel partnership, confident that God would continue what he began, and then pray specific things, okay? So Aylesbury has some overseers and some deacons, and it seems like the main function of church leaders is to remind Aylesbury that we're an outpost with a hospital. Yes? We are an outpost for the gospel with a hospital. One of the coolest things, and I was reminded of it this week, but one of the coolest things, when I first showed up at Aylesbury, almost 15 years ago now, I heard the story multiple times and it was long before this building existed. We were meeting in the original building, and I heard people tell the story, and Scott told it many times, and I heard other people repeat it, that Aylesbury is kind of like the island of misfit toys from the old, I almost said Pinocchio, that was wrong nose, Rudolph movie, right? The claymation. So the island of misfit toys, where those who don't belong anywhere else can come and be safe, sometimes coming from places where actual churches had hurt them, and Aylesbury would be a place where you could be safe and heal. And so overseers and deacons, we need to keep in mind that we need to keep that purpose in front of the congregation at all times. We need to make our decisions and lead the charge in how we serve and how we teach and everything with the idea that we need to remember that Aylesbury is an outpost of the hospital. There's some common ways that church leaders fail that, though. One is when gifts overshadow our character. These would be common failures, hopefully not at Aylesbury, but common failures among church leaders. Sometimes our gifts will overshadow our character, and people are more impressed with how we perform. And so we are able to hide that we're not actually modeling the ways of Jesus in our personal lives. Sometimes church leaders can blur Christ's mission with our own personalities, where it gets kind of confusing. And I'll Yeah. It can sometimes be very tempting to blur the line between what I want and what Jesus wants for you. And we all do that. Like parents do that for kids, right? So imagine having a position of leadership over not just two lives, but 200 lives. And it can be very tempting and kind of, it can go to your head. Let's say church leaders sometimes have the problem of saying, well, I want it and I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm appointed to this position, you know, and the church ordained me and all these different things. It can be very tempting to blur Christ's mission with our own personality. Or sometimes church leaders can forget and lose sight that we're meant to be an outpost with a hospital and just get on some other kind of tangential thing like politics or branding or us competing with other churches or any number of things. And so wrong mission often will lead to wrong practices. So if that's a group you're willing to pray for, then pray with gratitude that the overseers and deacons at Aylesbury have a gospel partnership that God began, and then express your confidence to the Lord that what he began, he's going to complete among the pastors and deacons around here. And then pray specific requests that we wouldn't get caught up in our personality and our own agendas, but we would keep that central mission in front of you all the time and in front of ourselves and everything we do, that we are meant to be an outpost for the gospel with a hospital. So pray for us, if you would. A second group of people you might pray for would be all of the Aylesbury folks, the members. Paul and Timothy pray in verses 9 and 10 that he's talking about the Philippians, that their love might increase more and more with insight or with knowledge and all insight. So I would say you could pray for Aylesbury folks that we would all increase in love and insight for making good choices. A common failure in churches would be sometimes surviving as a church replaces mission. Sometimes we, when we start acting like the church is the last place of survival and hunkering down while this world just falls apart and all we're here to do is survive and wait for heaven, wait for extraction, that's a mistake. That is not what the gospel has equipped us to do. The gospel has equipped us for much more than surviving. We have a mission, and we will make a difference as we take up that mission. Sometimes our ideas get separated from practices. I would call that hypocrisy. We get focused on correct teaching or correct ideas, or at least lining up with what the majority of the congregation or the influential people in the congregation thinks. And we start saying, unless you agree with us on these things, you don't belong. But churches can be awfully bad about emphasizing right ideas without those ideas actually transforming the way we live and treat people. So that would be a form of hypocrisy. Another way that churches often fail is that there's no plan for recovery. If we start reaching the neighborhood, Aylesbury, we're going to find broken people like we were and like we are. But if we have no plan for recovery, eventually broken people are going to wear us out. We'll tolerate our own brokenness, but we'll be offended and bothered by other people's brokenness that's less convenient. And so churches have to have a plan. We need to be a haven. We need to be a hospital for broken people so that when they hear that King Jesus welcomes them as they are, they actually can come here and feel safe, not targeted. But also they can come here and find that we are willing to walk with them and help them improve. Not grow or grow, but improve. So, would you pray for Aylesbury members? If that's the group you want to pray for, express gratitude that the gospel has made a difference among us. Express your confidence to the Lord that what he began, he will continue and complete until the day of Christ Jesus, and then add some specific requests on. A third group of people that you might pray for related to Aylesbury is our neighborhood. I like that Paul says in verse 7 that the Philippians had been, they were deeply dear to him because they were partakers with grace both in his imprisonment and in his and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So you might pray that for the neighborhood, that the gospel would be defended, confirmed, and bearing fruit. There in verse 11, Paul talks about the Philippians themselves bearing fruit in the world around them. So those would be some ways you could pray for the neighborhood around us. Some common failures that come along with a church that's not really reaching the world around them is just a prayerless and therefore an impotent church. Churches that don't pray have no power. If we are experiencing powerlessness, our only option is to pray. Another common failure would be a church that's unprepared in the sense of this. If we start telling the neighborhood around us that they need Jesus and they believe it and they show up and we say, oh no, we didn't know you were going to show up. You have kids? What do we do with kids? You're from a blended family? I never thought about it. You have addiction in your life? We don't even talk about that. Churches have to be prepared because the neighborhood needs us. They might not know they need us, but they need us. One last common failure would be that the grand story is lost where churches start competing with other churches. As we get into the neighborhood and we find out that folks are members of Pathway or First Baptist or First Assembly of God or First United Methodist or anything that doesn't have the word first in it but has Jesus in it, we're not competing with them. We're on the same team. And so we can pray with gratitude that God is at work in us to reach the neighborhood, and we can express our confidence that God is going to finish what he began. And by the way, when Paul is defending the gospel, he says that the Philippians are partners in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. First century defense of the gospel is appealing to, Paul says things like, there are a whole lot of eyewitnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. He says, my life group talked about this morning. Thank you, Dustin. Paul says in a different letter, he's talking about, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. It's not just some made-up story. There are over 500 people that saw him at one time, and a lot of them are still alive. You can just take a little road trip over to Palestine and in and around Jerusalem. There are a whole lot of them. You can go talk to them. They'll tell you what Jesus looked like when he rose from the dead. That's one of the ways the gospel was confirmed and defended. One of the other ways that Paul often talks about in his letters is he says, when the word of God showed up, it came in power with demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God stretched out his hands and performed signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. So when we're talking about the gospel being confirmed and defended, some of that is about, yes, we need to explain the historical reliability of what we believe. And some of that is we need power that actually shows that Jesus is on the throne and the Holy Spirit is in us. And if we're not seeing that, going back to what I said a minute ago, if we're impotent, our only option is, somebody tell me. To pray. Thank you. Okay. I thought I had gotten that across. I did. Good. But you already knew that. All right. So if praying for the neighborhood is going to be your thing, express gratitude, express confidence, and then give specific requests. The fourth group around Aylesbury that you might pray for would be our partners. Our partners. And here, I just look back at the way Paul kind of back and forth expresses his joy in the partnership that he has with Philippi. So this would be kind of flipping it around and say, how would the Philippians pray for Paul, you might say? So we could pray that our partners would have joy in being partners with us and for God to advance and continue and do more of what he could do and has done through our partners. Common failures among partners are just lost connection. First century, it was the only way to communicate is either to travel or to send a letter by somebody who has to travel. We have amazing technological ways of connecting with our partners, and yet we still lose connections all the time. We drift apart. It takes checking in, having conversations, caring, which again, my heart goes cold very fast. And so I need the work of praying for partners and the work of interacting with partners to keep my heart warm so that I don't let the connections go. Another thing we do, and this might not register with very many of you, but a lot of times a partnership will be so important that we recognize it needs to last beyond our lifetimes. And so we create institutions that will outlast us. And then we don't explain to our kids and grandkids why those institutions exist, and so they resent those institutions. Does that make sense? We do that with our denominational stuff all the time. Those are old partnerships that needed to outlast the 1800s or the 1700s or the early 1900s or whatever. And our grandparents didn't explain it to us very well. And so we're like, why does Lottie Moon always have to be paid off around Christmas? Who is she and why does she want our money around Christmas every time? And if that doesn't register with you at all, how badly have we done the job of explaining why we have these institutions? We just finished up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. There's still some signs on the door that you passed when you walked in. It's for North American missions through the Southern Baptist Convention. It's an institution that's way older than we are, that does a whole lot of good work, and yet we've kind of come to resent it. Or at least we've forgotten. We don't care because we're like, I don't have any personal connection to it. Partnerships grow apart unless they're maintained, right? And another thing is we just lose sight of the grand story still, and things become competitive. We think about limited resources, all these things, rather than thinking, well, God has enough to take care of all the things. Things, we just kind of grow apart. So if you're gonna pray for our partners, we've got local partners, we've got kind of regional partners, and we've got worldwide partners. And I could name them off, but I'm sure I would forget one or two, and that would prove the point that connections drift, right? Please look on the hub for service opportunities, ministry opportunities, and all that. But if you're willing to pray for our partners, express gratitude about what God has done in creating a partnership. Express confidence that He will bring it to completion and then pray specific things for them. So, what are you going to do? Did you pick one? You're going to pray. If we exist as an outpost with a hospital so that not we would escape from the world, but we would bring the hope of Jesus to the world around us, then let's pray. Okay? There are going to be a couple of reminders on the screen while I pray. If you want to pray with your eyes open to see what's on the screen, that's good. The people who watch online get to see it. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that my parents and the place where I was raised, the other followers of Jesus, did not look at the gospel as just a means of escape, but a call to action. I thank you that the story is bigger than insurance at the end. The story is comprehensive. Holy Spirit, I cannot in a few minutes or a few seconds or however long speak to all the things that you want to do. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us with the character and power that we see in Jesus and the Gospels. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live as partners with one another, partners in the gospel for our own good and for the good of the neighborhood and for the good of the nations. Lord, where we have ourselves in competition with other outposts. Ask you to change our perspective and graciously undo the damage that we've done. God, forgive us for thinking we're competing with other churches, for acting like we're competing with other churches. Show us how to partner with other churches. Lord, there are realities today that we don't see fully explained in the Bible, and so we need wisdom on how to navigate partnership in this time and in this place. But we know that this is where the story leads. Lord, in ways that we have not been a haven and a hospital to folks who are coming out of brokenness, please equip us to be a safe place for the hurting. Please equip us, prepare us, train us to be a hospital. The island of misfit toys and a hospital. Not where we heal people in kind of a surface way and paper over real problems, but where we can patiently, gently, slowly love one another well and make room for people who are broken in different ways than we are. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open doors for the gospel in the community around us. Courage to speak up, believing that what you started in us will continue through us and will include